Did you hear that sound? That's the sound of children in church, youth in church. Amen. I love it, love it, love it. Amen. And I love that they love Jesus. There's no better sound to me. There's just no better sound to me than that. Amen. It's precious. Amen. Hallelujah. Did I? He loved kids and he wanted them to know Jesus. Yeah, I take that as quite a compliment. Thank you. Amen. We love kids and we love Jesus and we love when kids love Jesus. Amen. That's a double love right there. Amen. We're so thankful that you're here today and so thankful that you chose to worship with us. Man, I just, you know, just been reflecting this week on the thankfulness of God and being thankful. And just the opportunity to come together in Papa's house with people that I love to share in worship and the gospel and just to brag on Jesus. Amen. There just really is no better than that. And we're such a privilege. You know, there's people all over the world that would love to be doing what you're doing right now, but you get to do it today. So I don't take that lightly. I give thanks to the Lord all the time for the bounty of blessings, his goodness, and his favor in our lives. I'm thankful for the season that we're in. I'm thankful for what God's doing in our midst. Amen. I'm thankful for praise reports. I'm thankful for prayer requests because I know in the midst of all that, God is moving and God is working. If you believe that, say amen this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. We've been talking about opportunity. Opportunity. Last week we talked about David and Saul. Anybody remember that? Talked about David and Saul last week. Talked about that, you know, what seemed like adversity in David's life really was opportunity to compel him into what God is calling him, was calling him to do. Amen. If there is a giant in your way, there's a giant killer inside of you. I mean, no, the giant didn't come to defeat him, it came to promote him. So if you've run into some obstacles in life and you've run up against some giants or you've run up against some situations that seem like they're out of control, just start looking for God's opportunity to bring the beauty out of that because he will bring victory in your life if you keep your eyes focused on him. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that when Saul wanted to make David into his image and put his armor on him, he said, I can only be who God's called me to be. One of the most freeing things I believe in the gospel was when you learn to be who God has called you to be and to use the heart that he's put inside of you, the talent that he's given to you. When you become unique and appreciate who you are in Christ and what God has called you to do and operate in that arena. Amen. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for opportunity, a season. We've talked about lots of different ones. We talked about, Beth sang this morning, oceans. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Did any of y'all sing that line today in the song? Three of you did. The rest of you just listened. Yeah, because that's a hard line to sing, isn't it? You know, like I sang that for many years before I got out of the boat. You know, I sang, lead me where my trust is without borders, but I had lots of borders, you know. And so we say those kind of things, Lord, lead me where my trust is without borders. And yet sometimes that can be on uncharted waters, right? And it can be in a place that seems like it is risky. How many know it was risky for Peter to get out of the boat? And 12 men had the opportunity to do it, but only one took the opportunity to step outside the boat. And what I love about that is even in failure, and you can call Peter a failure if you want to. I just call him a rookie. Come on, somebody. Amen. He wasn't a failure. He was a rookie. It was his first time, all right? He gets out of the boat. He's a newbie. But God reaches down. He takes him by the hand, and together they walk in the boat. Yes. And so I'm so thankful that even when I think I'm going under for the last time, that he reaches down, grabs my hand, and together we walk through some things and we get in the boat and we go to the other side because God's never changed his mandate toward you. He's never changed his directions toward you. And if he told you to go to the other side, you are going to the other side. Amen. We said it was about an 8-mile journey. It's 4 miles back to shore and 4 miles to the other side. You might as well just keep paddling. Yeah. You might as well keep moving, because either way, it's a 4-mile journey. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't want to re-preach that sermon, but I do love it. I'm going to go today to John chapter 5. If you have not got to hear any of these of the series that we've been doing on opportunity, you can go back on our podcast, wodchurch.com, and everything that we preach in the sermons is on a podcast. You can listen to it on Monday morning on your way to work, and also everything that we do on live stream is also available, and you can go back and find that as well. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to go to John chapter 5, and I want to talk about opportunity again this morning. And it says this: after this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Everybody say 38. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, What man is this which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these days, everybody say, on the Sabbath day. So we have a portion of scripture of John chapter 5 where Jesus is in Jerusalem. The miracles that Jesus did in Jerusalem was very limited. Most of them were done in Galilee. Most of them were done in the outskirts of the city because most of Jesus' opposition towards his ministry came in Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees. Amen? So we have this pool. It has 5 porches, and there is a pool where lay a great multitude of impotent folk waiting on something to stir. Right? They're laying on the edge of something, and they are waiting. And the scripture tells us that the man is laying there. He has laid there for 38 years. We're going to connect that in a minute, the 38 years. But he has laid there for 38 years waiting on somebody else to make his miracle happen. When Jesus comes up to the man, he says to him, Will you be made whole? The answer is yes, right? But he doesn't say yes. He says, well, this is the reason why I haven't been made whole in 38 years. That's not what he asked. He said, will you be made whole? He said, well, I have no man. I have no one to put me in the water. This is the program, Jesus. This is how this works. They bring you here. They put you on the edge. And when the water is right and the water gets troubled, somebody gets in the water ahead of me and they get my miracle. And that's why I have been here for 38 years. That's not what I ask. I said, will you be made whole? And he begins to say all the reasons why it can happen. And he cannot be made whole. Somebody say opportunity. So many times we are given opportunity in our life. But the reason we don't take them is because we have excuses of all the reasons why it can happen instead of all the reasons why it can. Come on, somebody. We put up the petition and we say all the reasons why this is probably not going to work. When Jesus asks a simple question, wilt thou be made whole? And so he begins to tell them, this is the program. This is why I've not been made whole. Let me just tell you, let me set the stage. They're at a pool. There's five porticos, five porches. That pool is connected to the temple. And actually, when they would do the sacrifice of the slain lamb and wash the sacrifice of that lamb, they said that the residue of that would come into the pool of Bethesda or the pool of Siloam. Around that porch is a whole multitude of blind, halt, maimed, crippled, impotent folk. Can I just say it like this? Misery loves company. How many know sometimes if all you see is the exact same condition, you won't challenge yourself to see anything else? And what we have dealt with now becomes normal and comfortable. Do you realize you cannot be delivered from what you think is normal? You won't challenge yourself if you think this is normal. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about a man named Norm, who lays on the edge of something waiting 38 years for his miracle to transpire, for something to change in his life. What is it that you would change in your life today if you didn't list all the obstacles of all the reasons why it can't happen? I ask you that. Maybe it's a short list, maybe it's a long list, I don't know, but it's your list. You deal with it, all right? So here he is, he's laying on the edge of the pool, and Jesus comes to him after the feast. Now, quite possibly the feast is the feast of the Passover, where they have just celebrated the Exodus out of Egypt, okay? Keep that in mind. And they have already slain the lamb, and they have come into the city to celebrate the feast of the bread and the blood that was put on the doorposts and the Exodus out of Egypt and the great miracle that God had done in the wilderness with the children of Israel, okay? So here he is, and he's laying on the edge of the pool, and he's waiting for somebody to stir something so that he can get in. I read something this week that said, I'm not a worship leader, I'm a worshiper who leads. A worshiper is not someone who waits for a moment, but it's someone who lives a lifestyle of worship that says, I choose to worship instead of wine. Yeah. See, because you can't worship and wine at the same time. You can't praise and complain at the same time. And so we choose what comes out of our mouth, because the scripture tells us the power of life and death is in the tongue. You can talk yourself into something, or you can talk yourself out of it. Amen? Or you can let somebody else talk you out of it, or you can wait on somebody else to pull you into the stirring, or you can start the pull yourself. Amen? I shared this scripture some time ago, and what the Lord dropped into my heart, I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you all, when you were kids, ever got in the swimming pool and started going around the edge with a couple of you until you got the water in the pool moving in a circular motion? Anybody? Anybody in here ever did that? And what happens, it kind of makes this little tornado or this little, you know, swirl effect in the pool. If you get enough people going the same direction in the water, after a while, the water starts to stir. Amen. And what the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and says, you wait on the stirring of the water so you can get in. But what if you ever get in and become the one who would stir the water? And when you begin to stir the water and somebody gets in behind you and somebody else gets behind you, before you know it, you got a spinning and a whirl of the water that you have created instead of waiting on somebody else to stir the water. And I said, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Because you can wait on somebody else to get the anointing going, or you can get somebody on somebody else to lay hands or to say the right prayer. But I'm going to tell you this morning, you have the same Holy Ghost, the same power of God residing in you that anyone else in this house has. And when you begin to stir the anointing that's on the inside of you, it's going to affect what happens on the outside of you. The problem is we forget to stir it up. So here he lays. He's impotent. He's crippled, or another translation says he's paralyzed. Can I ask you this morning, what paralyzes you and keeps you from stepping into something better in your life? Ever been paralyzed by fear? Ever been paralyzed by doubt? Ever been paralyzed by discouragement? Ever been paralyzed by someone else's opinion of you? Do you know what keeps most people from being successful in business or whatever it is fear of failure. What if I fail? Oh, but what if you don't? What if you don't? And so we can become so paralyzed that it becomes normal. And it becomes comfortable. And so day after day after day, we do the same thing. And before we know it, 38 years have passed, and we're still waiting to get out of the boat, to step into the water. You think if he sat there for 38 years, he's satisfied to be where he's at, right? So somebody has to get him to the edge of the water, right? Has to get him to that place, has to get him in that portico, has to bring him to the temple, and have done that day after day after day, right? So here we have this man. Jesus said, will you be made whole? Doesn't say yes, doesn't say no. He lists all the reasons why I am still in the place that I'm in, right? The reason why I'm still here, still paralyzed, still can't move on from this heartache or this injury or this offense or this fear, the reason I haven't moved on from this is because this is the procedure, and it just hasn't happened for me yet. And so here's my thing, thinking on it, and maybe I think outside of the box, and you've heard me share some of this before, but if I know that I have been here for 38 years, and the program is the first person in gets the healing. Now, whether that's his interpretation or whether that's the way it really works, we don't know, but if the first person in gets the miracle, then whoever's taken me to the pool of Bethesda today, we're going to talk. Okay? We're going to talk. So we've been doing this for 38 years, and I'm still here. But today, I want my miracle. Today, I want something different. Today, I want to change. So here's what's going to happen. You lay me on the very edge. Yeah. You bring me right to the edge of that pool, and when the moment is right, I'm going to stop, drop, and roll. Because today, I have made up my mind, I'm getting in the flow of the water. Get me close enough that I can do an army crawl. Get me close enough that I can just roll myself right into the water. Because I believe there comes a place in our life where we have to stand up in some of the areas and say, enough is enough. And today is my day. See, you can do, you know the reason of the definition to insanity? You do. I hear you. You know it. It's doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result or outcome. If you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always got. Amen. And so we have Jesus in the area, and he begins to speak to the man, "Will you be made whole?" And so Jesus hears all the reasons why he has not been made whole. And he says to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Rise, take up your bed, and walk. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that Jesus told him to pick up your bedroll is because if you don't roll up the carpet or the bed from where you've been laying, you are going to be tempted to go back to there again. But if you truly want to be made whole, if you truly want change, if you truly want the opportunity to step into something different, you got to roll up yesterday's bedroll and step into what God is doing today to be made whole. Well, now, you would think that revival would break out in the portico of Jerusalem as this man gets up, rolls up his bed, goes into the temple, and they said, "What are you doing carrying your bedroll on the Sabbath?" Not, "Hey, dude, you're walking. Aren't you the 38-year man that we called Norm that has been in that place for 38 years? Oh, no, no, no. Why are you carrying a bedroll on the Sabbath?" Because you know, on the Sabbath, you can't do much else than breathe, right? And so they had made the Sabbath so much about putting the burdens on the people instead of taking the burdens off of the people. And so because he's carrying his bedroll, he is breaking the Sabbath and against their law. And their response is, "Who told you to carry?" He said, "The man who made me whole, he told me, pick up my bedroll, rise, get up, and walk." They said, "Well, who told you to do that?" He said, "You know, I don't even know." Because Jesus had slipped away. He did not even know he had encountered Jesus. And he goes into the temple, and they begin to say, "But it's the Sabbath day. Who told you?" "I don't know. But I know this man, when he told me to rise, get up, and take up my bed, I rose, got up, took up my bed, and I walked into the temple for the first time in my life. I don't know who he is, but all I know is when he spoke, I obeyed. And today was the day that something changed in my life." Yeah, but you're carrying your bedroll on the Sabbath. If we ever become so wrapped up in our formulas and our programs and our bulletins and our work and our labors that we miss the beauty of someone who is broken being made whole, then we have missed the target of what Jesus came to preach. Somebody in that synagogue should have done a Holy Ghost moment. Should have put a praise on it. Somebody should have shouted and said, this man was crippled and paralyzed, but today the stirring didn't happen in the water. The stirring happened inside of him. Do you know there's something different about an external stirring and an internal stirring when God begins to stir his purpose in your life and says to you, you have been in this place way too long, but today is your day to stand up, roll up the bedroll, and walk in this place of newness. What is it that keeps us so captivated in that place that we become comfortable and we convince ourselves, well, that's how my mom was, that's how my dad was, that's how I've always known, that's how I've lived it, that's what people say, you know, because I'm whatever. It's your own mindset. He's still writing your story. Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely.
Soul stirring, and a lot of these folks in here didn't have a Miss Wilda, I love you, and a hug, and that power, and she would pray for you, and God love her, and Pat would say, I love you, and these young people need that,
yes,
you know, and we talk about these stirrings and the things, and it's to each their own, and you can have enough, and grandma will say, and you know, they'll pull, but there's only one way, and once you find that, that's all that matters, so you got to quit being your own worst enemy.
Amen. Amen. When God begins to stir that mind and he begins to stir that heart, man, there's something that takes place and there's a healing that happens not only physically, Jason, but in our spirit and in our mind and in our past. And God begins to heal those things that are broken in us. And he begins to heal past thoughts and words and limitations that's been spoken over you. Hallelujah, because he begins to stir something different. See, there's something about the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, he said, I don't know who healed me. All I know is he said, get up, and I got up. He said, take up your bed, and I took up my bed. And he said, walk, and I walked.
Yeah.
And when he finds Jesus later in the temple, and he realizes it's Jesus. Jesus says to him, now go and sin no more. How many know to sin and to repent means to change your mind? How many know sometimes the very first thing that God needs to begin to stir in you is the mind of Christ? When you start focusing on everything of all the reasons why I can and I won't, to all the reasons why I can and I will. Come on, somebody in the house. There has to become a stirring. I pray, God, stir passion so strong, because I know when you're passionate about something, you don't hold back. How many of you remember when you first fell in love and passion was being stirred? Man, you'd do anything. Thank you, babe. You're the only amen I got out of that. You would drive up a snowy driveway in the winter to bring your girl a ring because passion was being stirred. You were in love. Come on, somebody. Because if you ever fall head over heels in love with Jesus, you do crazy things. You go to church. You'll give tithes. You'll work. You'll serve. You'll help your neighbor. You'll do the things that you know to do is right because you're so, you know, see what we do. We don't do it unto ourselves. We do it unto him. And when you do it unto him, he gives back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But sometimes it takes a repentance. It takes a mind change of saying, today's my day for change to take place. Now, he's in this portico. He's in this place. Amen.
You were talking about our boundaries. Take us to a place where there's no borders to our boundaries. You know, those sometimes, religion sometimes can be those boundaries that keep us from helping others or being the miracle for somebody else. Amen. Because we look at our limitations and think, well, God don't want to use me. He'll use Pastor Lisa. He won't use me. You know, and sometimes that very tradition of the Sabbath has been the very thing that's keeping people from getting their miracle. You know, even just like Jason speaking up this morning, he's giving his miracle. He's helping somebody into that water. It's being not released from that, those boundaries of tradition to free us to be a help to other people as well.
Absolutely. The bedroll may have already been prepared before he even got there because of the Sabbath. I mean, a bad theology will cripple you. Bad end-time concepts will cripple you. Bad teaching. Words spoken over you. You'll never amount to anything. Why do you always do that? You're going to be just like your mother. You're going to be just like your father. That can be a good thing. That can be a bad thing. Come on, sometimes we speak things over people and do not understand the power of our words. But man, I was thinking, you know, Jason, and even when I was thinking about the carrying and the carrying of the bedroll, how many know that man did not have the ability, it seems, to get where he needed to get to by himself? And I'm reminded of the scripture where Jesus is preaching in the house. And the crowd's surrounding him, and there's a man paralyzed. He's on the bed, and he cannot get to Jesus. So he has four friends who gets a hold of him and carries him. And when they get to the house, they can't get in for the crowd. So many of us, I think, get to that point and say, well, we tried. I'm praying for you. Let me know if you need anything. We tried. Absolutely. Anger can be crippling. And it'll keep you from moving forward. And we get to that place. And we could stop. Except that somebody in the crew says, get me a crowbar. Get me a shovel. Get me a hammer. Get me something. I can't get in the door. I'm going down the roof. I want to tell you this morning, you need some roof rippers in your life that when you cannot carry yourself, that will say, I know you're trying. I know you can't get there by yourself, but I will carry you until you can walk. I will carry you to the plate. I will carry you to Jesus, because if I can just get you to Jesus, I know he can make you whole. I can't do it, but I know a man. Come on, somebody. I can't do it, but I know a man. And there has to be somebody, I believe, in this day that'll stand up and say, get me a crowbar, because if I can't get you through the door, I'm going to take you down through the roof. And what they began to do was tear off the roof of limitation that kept those who are broken from walking into the presence of Jesus. I will tear down every religious boundary. I will tear down every gate of fear and say, get me a crowbar, because I know I can't fix you, but if I get you to Jesus, He will make you whole. And the scripture says, and when they started to drop that dude down through the roof, when he saw their faith, how many know sometimes it takes one person to believe in you enough? One person to believe in you enough that they would rip the roof off for you and say, Sister, I will get you there. I will carry you. I will hold you. I will preach the word over you until I can get you to a place where God will do the miraculous. I want to tell you, if you've been in that place for 38 years and finally you go walking, it don't matter what no Pharisee or no scribe has to say, because now today we're talking about my healing. We're talking about my deliverance. We're talking about me. And you can look at my crippledness. You can look at me, my religion. But I want to tell you, whoever spoke to me, he made me whole. They had made a God out of their Sabbath. Because if it's ever your child or your family member or your heart that needs to be healed, you don't care what no religious barrier says, except that I encounter Jesus. And so they carried him to Jesus and they drop him down through the roof. And Jesus said, when he saw their faith, when he saw their faith, come on, some of you got to get your faith up. You got to get your hope up. Hallelujah. When he saw their faith, the man was made whole in that same hour. Hallelujah. Opportunity. That closed door of the house was a roadblock. It was a closed door. But somebody else found another way to get in. Come on, do I have anybody in here knows how to handle a crowbar? Anybody in here knows how to get a hammer? Anybody knows how to get a shingle shovel? I know that because my husband has a shingle shovel. I know there's a thing for ripping off roofs. Because sometimes you got to say enough's enough. And you got to say today is my day. Now, I want to connect this real quick. And I'm not going to do it justice. So it was the gate called Bethesda. It means the house of mercy or grace. There were five porticos. There were five books of the Torah. But five is also the number of grace. It's also the number of the fivefold ministry. But it was a place of flowing water. Do you know there's a difference between a puddle and a flowing water? One is fresh, one is yesterday's. It was a pool, it was a mikvah, it was a place for ceremonial cleansing. But this is a picture, and I'm just going to touch on it, maybe I will pick it up here next week. But what this is a picture not just of a man who is impotent, not just of a man who's crippled, not just of a miracle, another one of those miracles that Jesus happens. Because I believe when Jesus does a miracle, there's always a reason. And if you've read the book out there, you'll know that there's a systematic reason why he does what he does. But how many know what he's dealing with here is a picture of a religious system that has been crippled and has laid dormant and impotent for 38 years. We see it because of the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. But when I begin to think about the 38 years, in the book of Numbers it says, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days, And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea." They had itis. "And by the coast of Jordan, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once.'" Joshua was a type of Jesus, a picture of the old covenant and Jesus. He said, lost my place. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men went up with him, said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." I submit to you this morning that from the time that Joshua and Caleb spy out the land before they actually go into the land of promise is 38 years. How long did this man lay at the gate of Bethesda? 38 years. Why did he lay there? Because he made excuses of all the reasons why we can't go in and possess the land. Yeah. They lay in a place of opportunity that God has provided for them, and 38 years they end up on a portico laying, waiting for God to do something that he would have done 38 years sooner, except for their fear, their doubt, and their unbelief. Joshua and Caleb go in and spy out the land. They said, "Let us go at once. Man, this is the good land. This is the land that God promised." They could have been there in a matter of weeks. 38 years from Kadesh Barnea when they spied out the land before they actually walked in to possess what God had provided for them. When Jesus comes on the portico of that system that day, he had probably just come from the feast of the Passover, modeled the very Exodus out of Egypt, shows a man or a system that has been crippled with fear for 38 years and could have walked into something but did not. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made whole?" And the confession of the ten, or the confession of the law, or the confession of the spies said, "Well, yeah, it was a really good land, but there's giants there. And there is, it's a good land, but they, we look like they saw us as grasshoppers, and so we were in our own eyes." They defeated themselves. Absolutely. It was their own confession that said, "They see us as grasshoppers, and so we were in our own eyes." And so they laid in a place for 38 years waiting on something else to happen. Joshua and Caleb said, "Let us go at once." I think they were roof rippers. I think they had the faith to believe, "That's my land, and there's giants living in my land. If there's giants there, then there are giant houses, and there are giant grapes, and there are giant provision, and there's giant blessing in the land if we can ever walk into it and see what God has promised us, because Jesus shows up at that portico as their Sabbath rest. He shows up as their promised land. He shows up to show how he would want to free them from the mindset of fear. How many know they did not go into the promised land until that whole generation had died off? It was a young generation that came along and possessed the promised land, or possessed all that God had promised for them. You limit yourself by your mindset. Amen. The confession of our own mouth sometimes is the biggest block to taking the opportunity or the step that God wants to provide for us. Amen. And so 38 years they stayed in a place, but God comes along to this man who had been wandering, disobedient, paralyzed with fear, invalid. One scripture calls him an invalid. It's an illness that prevented rapid movement. How many know the children of Israel were invalid? It was an illness that prohibited or prevented rapid movement. Hallelujah. Here we see an opportunity to be made whole. Go ahead and stand with me this morning. Jump in. Amen. Jump in. Jump in. Hallelujah. The stir is not something external. The stir is something that's internal. And I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the stir was happening here this morning because people could not hold back of what God was speaking to them. And we begin to hear the stirring of the water as the scriptures are being made relevant and made alive to you in your heart this morning. That's called the flow of the Holy Spirit. When you grab a hold of what God wants to do. How many know he came to be our Sabbath? He came to be our promised land. It's not something we're waiting to step into. In the person of Jesus, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Hallelujah. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke he was talking about is a yoke of a rabbi that did not put heavy burdens on the people, but he taught them the freedom through Christ to receive. You don't have to do the right amount of Hail Marys. You don't have to, you know, sometimes we think our boundaries, you know, are, you know, I had a lady tell me one time, I know God heals, I just don't know that he will heal me. I don't know if I'm holy enough. I don't know if I live right. Well, if it was all about how you live and it was all about the state of your soul, Jesus wouldn't need to come. But it's not what I do, it's about what he did. Hallelujah. We respond to that. We respond in faith to that. But how many know it is available to us today? Hallelujah. Get up. Get up. Roll up your bed and walk out of this place that you're in, this place of despair, this place of discouragement, this place of depression, this place of fear, this place of unbelief. This place of exhaustion. Hallelujah. Take up your bed and walk. And walking is just putting one foot in front of the other. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're in here today and you have a need and you want us to pray over you, you need some four friends. If you're in the house and you need four friends, I got four friends. We got some roof rippers in here. If you need prayer today, if you need us to pray over you and pray with you, hallelujah, we want to do that right now. Hallelujah, as our kids are coming in. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. To all the kids that are coming in, if you need prayer this morning, if you need God to minister to you in a way, if God has put something in your heart, if you're struggling, if you have a need, we want to pray with you. We want to pray over you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you praise, Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise.